This afternoon, our scripture reading comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I'd like to begin reading at chapter 10, verse 12, and we'll read through chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 12 through 11, verse 20. We'll follow that with our confession of faith. And also, turning after our confession to Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, which is the context for this afternoon's message. I don't do this to do two catechism sermons, but in Brantford we've been doing a mini-series on Satan and his devices. And the context of that mini-series is question and answer 127. So it's the reason for reading from our catechism again. Let's turn first to God's Word as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Would to God ye could bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that, wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Just compare that last passage, or the last few verses there. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, boasting foolishly. And go back to chapter 10, verse 17. You see the contrast. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll unpack some of what that means in the message. Then turning to question and answer 127. Which asks, what is the sixth petition? The answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved, we often think of Satan as the evil one, which he is. We often think of the evil one as the prince of darkness, which he is. We think of the prince of darkness as the angel of blackness, of grimness, of death, of repulsiveness. We think of the devil as the one who does such atrocious things that if we realized what he was doing, we would run a million miles away. We're scared of the darkness and the ungodliness that he brings, and rightly so. And there's ways in which we see that the prince of darkness acting darkly. And we should stay away from that. But Satan does not just have one form of deceit. He has a whole closet full of disguises. And one of the scary things is that Satan is also an angel of light. He comes pretending to be the messenger of truth. This couldn't be more clear from our text, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It might sound, as we begin, like we're picking just a phrase out of this passage and focusing in on that, and to a certain degree that's true. But I trust as we look at that thought, that you see that this is Paul's burden as he's writing to the Corinthians. They're not aware of this, and they need to be. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. What does this mean? Well, from this passage and this concept, I want us to think about five things this afternoon. The first thing is that Satan, as an angel of light, he comes and he teaches truth. And it's truth in quotation marks. But it's truth in the sense that at a superficial level, it's true. Satan doesn't mind to come and teach you about God. He doesn't mind and come, he doesn't come, he doesn't mind to come and say, this is a truth from God. He doesn't mind to go into a community and say, you need to think about God. And we can think of these things. We can think of this as truth. And we can see this as light, even. But Paul's warning is, Satan himself can come as this angel of light and say true things. And how does he do this? Well, this is clear from the passage as well. He's a messenger of light. He's an angel of light. An angel isn't just a reference to supernatural creatures. Angels, if you think of Revelation as well, angels can be messengers. Those who are bringing the word. Go back to verse 13 and you see this is the context for Paul's concern. There are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles. You see, Satan comes and he's okay to, yes, even use a minister. What does he bring as truth? Well, it's the truth of God, because he knows people will think that that's right. It's light. But what does he change the truth into? When Satan comes and says, you need to think about even God's word, this is what the word of the Lord is, what does he do? He changes it into, this is the word of the Lord to me, what God has revealed to me. And just think of how this is true in world religions. Islam is the religion going back to the Quran and Muhammad. But what did Muhammad receive? The last revelation. This was the word of the Lord. The Mormons, I don't know if you have Mormons up here. In the city, there's Mormons, and the Mormons have, yes, the Bible. They hold to the King James Version of the Bible, but they put it beside the Book of Mormon. And what's the Book of Mormon? This is what God has added to his word. And it came through Joseph Smith. And you can think of other, even more Christian groups, we might say, and the Quakers. What's the focus of the Quakers? This is what God has revealed to me. You can think of it in terms of even Christian cults. How is it deceitful? Because they come and say, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. God said it to me. And are we always aware of such language? What would you think of a young man who had nearly memorized the Old Testament and nearly memorized the entire New Testament? What would you think of a young man who had memorized almost the entire Bible and wanted to live differently than the world? It was his stated intention to reject sin, to reject the flesh, to reject the lusts of the world, to study the word daily, to enjoy singing the good old hymns, wanting to serve God. Sounds pretty good. right? Maybe even someone that it would be appropriate to have a relationship with. This same young man went out and told others. God told him he was the chosen one. He was on a mission. He was the only one who could interpret the true meaning of the Bible that he had memorized. And God told him he received the true meaning of the Scriptures, and he was to develop these codes and diets for the people who would follow him. And what did some of those codes become? God told him to beat children until they bled. God told him all married couples were to be celibate. And God told him that he was to be the one to give the seed so that there would be a house of David. And this isn't made up. This is David Koresh of Waco, Texas. You might remember the standoff with the FBI, right? Government against religious movement, gunfights, around 100 people dead at the end of the day. Because, not because this person had memorized the Old and the New Testament, but because there had been something whispered into his mind that said, yes, this is light, see, this is the truth, and you have the Word of God revealed to you. Now, what's the difference then? How do we know if this is Satan or God's Word? Here's the line. God reveals himself through the Word, and he does not add to it. We believe in a closed revelation. And you see, Satan can come as an angel of light, and he can say, this is true, and this is how you need to add to it. That should be a flag in your mind that says, it's not true. But secondly, Satan encourages salvation, quotation marks again. And what salvation? We were raised knowing this term. You need to know salvation. Because you're not born with it. You're born without it. So salvation is something that you need, and you are to seek salvation. And Satan doesn't have a problem saying to you, you need to seek salvation. Because notice the language even of 2 Corinthians here. Verse 14, 15, Satan himself is transformed. Verse 15, ministers also be transformed. But how are they transforming themselves? It's according to themselves, right? They're transforming themselves. Who's doing the transformation? They are. So yes, you're born and something needs to change. You need to be saved. And how are you to be saved? Well, here's where Satan comes. And he's whispering correct terms. But it becomes you need to do something. You need to save yourself. Right? And Satan whispers then, you need to do this. You need to wait and see. You need to prepare yourself. You need to change your habits and disciplines. You need to forgive yourself. You need to seek different priorities. You need to understand more. You need to learn more. You need to volunteer more. Whatever it is, you need to do more in order to be saved. And Paul's concern is, as the people are listening to the whispers and they're transforming themselves and they're allowing others to transform themselves, his concern is this. Go to verse 4. They're listening to another Jesus who Paul has not preached. They're receiving another spirit, which isn't the spirit poured out at Pentecost. And They're receiving another gospel, which they shouldn't have accepted, and yet they are bearing with it. They're putting up with it. And you've been, if this is our concept of salvation, you've been corrupted, as verse 3 says, from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Because yes, it's true we're born needing salvation. Yes, it's true we need to be saved. But how? By faith in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And any time salvation becomes something other than by faith in Jesus Christ, it's the whisper of the angel of light, the false angel of light. Belgic Confession Article 22. It must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus, or if all things are in Jesus Christ, and those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation. And you see, we need to be wise in how we understand. Yes, the terms and the concepts, and not fall into the whispers of the evil one. Because salvation is not something we do. Salvation is God's mighty act of snatching those who cannot save themselves. It's God's act. Canons of Dort had 3-4, Article 11. Those who are converted, this is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will. In other words, they didn't decide to be converted. They didn't choose conversion. They didn't save themselves to conversion. But it must be ascribed to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and God translates them into the kingdom of His own Son. You see, you can't transform yourself. And every time we think we can transform ourselves, we're listening to the whispers of the evil one. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He does this as he teaches truth and as he encourages salvation. But we need to be aware he also counsels holiness. Holiness, you need to be different. You need to be better. You need to be righteous. Satan's not opposed to these words. He may even encourage them. Notice verse 15 again. It is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Why would Satan want ministers to be ministers of righteousness? Because what's lifted up then is a code of holiness, that this is righteousness. And you should live this way. And what happens when that code is lifted up and "you should live this way" gets lifted up? Satan can manipulate it all the way he likes to. I'll give you 3 ways Satan manipulates righteous Christianity. He comes and says, if you want to experience spiritual good, you need to do these things. It becomes a list of things to do. Right? do 20% tithing. Right? If you do 10% tithing, this is the level of Christian you'll be. If you do 15%, this is the level of Christian you'll be. If you do 20, this is the level of Christian you'll be. Do tithing. Then you'll be righteous. Wear black and white. Then you'll be righteous. Only listen to organ music. Then you'll be righteous. Do whatever you think is going to make you into a better Christian. And you're choosing these categories to make you into a better Christian. That's what's going to make you righteous. Do what everyone else is doing, because that will make you righteous. How is that a whisper of the evil one? It's Ananias and Sapphira religion. Everyone else is giving, so we better too. You know what happened. So Satan encourages the list of things to do so that it again becomes the person doing. Second, Satan uses this list of things to do in order to discourage people. Because if this is the way to spiritual good, let's hold this up. And then everyone who doesn't live up to this can be disqualified. If you have to do more Bible study. You have to spend so many minutes in prayer a day. You have to fast at least so many times a week or month. And everybody who doesn't is disqualified. See, Satan uses these levels of Christianity and levels of doing things to manipulate people, to discourage them. Because what happens, you put up this level of Christianity and you say, you need to join at least one Bible study and you need to go at least 80% of the time if you're going to be a holy Christian. And then you can't make it one time, and what do you think? I must not be a good Christian after all. Right? Or spend so many hours reading your Bible, and then you spend time reading your Bible, but you don't find the same great lessons and convictions that you experienced last time. And so what happens? Satan says, well, you should be discouraged because obviously God's not blessing you anymore. It's too hard for you, this passage. Why? Don't read that passage. You're not going to get anything out of that. Right? Satan uses these levels of expectation to discourage people. He uses them to get them sidetracked. He uses these levels to get people discouraged. And then he uses levels to get people excited. Because what can happen? He can whisper, oh, this is what a Christian is like. And then you think, a Christian is so kind. Oh, and that person's so kind and they must be a good Christian. Right? Oh, I'm such a generous person. I gave away this much this week. You must be such a good Christian. You serve so well. You like preaching so well. You listened to so many sermons last week. You must be so holy, he says. You listen to so many good things. You read so much. You must be holy, he whispers. And all the while, what's the issue again, or the challenge? It's all counterfeit, because whose expectation is up here? Again, it's a person's expectation that's up here. And Satan says, measure yourself according to this person's expectation. And then, yes, be discouraged, or be excited, or just don't think about reality. You see, the discouragements are counterfeit. The encouragements, the false excitements are counterfeit. And all of this is to say he comes as a fake angel of light and he wants us to think good But he's really confusing the situation. Because of course there's a certain way to live. Of course there is the call to holiness. But it's not what Satan wants you to think it is. These ministers, false ministers, transformed into ministers of righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? Their own. Whose righteousness should it be? That which is given to them. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we need to listen not to the whispers of this is what holiness is, but we need to understand what holiness is. Just read you from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 70. It is to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ and to be sanctified as members of Christ, that so we may more and more die to sin. Die to the sins that we read this morning. And then to lead holy and unblameable lives. You see, holiness is then being Christ-like. It's not listening to the whispers. But then fourthly, notice again in this how Satan attracts good friends. Because were the Corinthians on their own? Was this one person? This was a whole church. And he's saying, go back to the beginning of verse, or chapter 11 rather. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy because this is the church and I desire that the church be presented chaste to Christ. But I fear lest by any means or so many means the serpent's beguiling you from the simplicity that's in Christ. But what happens? A preacher comes and the preacher says this and everybody in the church likes what the preacher said. So you don't disagree. And it's passive following and it's following people. And that's the challenge of the Corinthians. These other ministers are coming in. And what's going to happen? Well, Paul says, I'm afraid you're going to bear with them. You've minimized my ministry. And I'm afraid you're going to bear with these false apostles, deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. But they're fakes. And yet people are following the fakes. You see, this is passive Christianity. You may well put up with it because everyone else is putting up with it. And yes, they're putting up with it because it's a false light and it's a false goodness, it's a false truth, it's a false righteousness, it's a false, yes, we should be like this. But you see what happens? Even the fellowship then becomes about people. They're not coming together to worship Christ. They're not coming together to worship God. They're not united by Christ. They don't sit around the communion table because they're remembering Christ. You see, the content even of fellowship changes into, these are my people. These are the people that I resonate with. These are the people I want to be like. They're my people. I'm comfortable around them. My background, my priorities. They're such good people. But you see, we need to understand our theology much better than that. What should bind a church together? It's not following this person or following that person. But following Jesus Christ. Not listening to the false light of the one who's transforming himself. But as John says in 1 John 4, testing the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. But you see, what does Satan do? He comes as a spirit of light, a messenger of light, and he can present to you all the good speakers and all the good books so that you think, this person is a messenger of God. After all, they fashion themselves into this messenger of righteousness. And Satan's okay. If you think some positive things, some things that are true, some religious things. Satan's even okay if you don't like worldly things or dark things. Satan's even okay if you can read Scripture and quote Scripture and think Scripture. Satan himself does it. You see, Satan's goal is never to have you think that he's the prince of darkness. His goal is to have you blindly go on, unaware of his work, and never giving honor or glory to God. And he'll use any device to trick you into that, even being an angel of light. And the fifth thing that we notice from Paul's concern is this. Satan requires experience. Again, experience. Right, and an experiential religion is one of the words we use, but we need to be careful. Because what does Satan want us to think experience is? Satan wants to come along and say, you need this experience. You need this emotional response. You need this moment of light and joy. You need to have these impressions. You need to have that spiritual experience. And he comes along and says, this is what it should be. It should be a great moment. It should be a great up. Or it should be a great conviction down. It should be great tears. It should be great sorrows. It should be... And the list goes on. But what does it turn into? Again, it's personal experience that stays personal. It's about me. Right? And what does this sound like then in lives? I read this and then I felt such a great moment of peace. I was at such peace. Everything was right in the world. You know, a moment of great peace doesn't mean a single thing if it's not focused on the right object. Right? It's like those people who go on nature walks. Right? A walk in the forest is more worship to me, they say, than a Sunday in church. Why? Because I can walk down this path and I can be in such a state and it's just so calm. I feel at one with God. Or, right, sitting on a dock, a calm lake, and seeing the peace of creation and thinking that's the same as spiritual peace. You see, these moments of feeling light and peace don't necessarily mean anything. They might. We'll get to that in a moment. But we can't think that, oh, I had an experience that means that all is well. Right? Even a memory of a scripture doesn't mean that all is well. Because what does Satan do? He whispers partial scriptures. He whispers scriptures out of context. Even to Jesus. Surely, God won't allow you to stumble. Right? Hit your foot. And then Satan says, your experiences. That's what religion is all about. But be very cautious about your experiences. Because it's a true word, and God requires experience too, and I'm not saying that He doesn't. But we need to be aware of the evil one who comes and says, this is what your experience has to be. And yes, even positively, right? He says, go on in all your churchiness. Have you ever thought that Satan doesn't mind if you come to church? He doesn't even mind to encourage you in spirituality. Why? Because his goal is to detract from God and from Christ. And as long as you're, as Paul says, putting up with a false light, a fake holiness, false righteousness, false experience, go for it, he says. But it's all false. And you're going to end up, if that's what you believe in, you're going to end up in the same great darkness as the evil one who you've believed. And so what, again, is the line? There's clues. Read Paul's letters. Let me give to you in closing six things that help us discern between true light, true religion, and false light, false religion. Number one is go back to the Word. Don't ask yourself, what did God impress on you? But what does God say in His Word? And is it the Word that impressed you? Let me give you one example, practical one. If you're discouraged about your lack of or seemingly ineffective Bible reading, right? You've read your personal devotions and you're reading day by day, and it just doesn't seem to be what it used to be. Or you're not getting out as much as you used to get out of it. And the temptation is, well, it's not working anymore, so just skip it, or just don't do it anymore. What does the Word say? The Word is as a lamp to my feet. The Word is a guide. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we can think of all those scriptures. And what's the point then? Don't listen to the whispers. But go back to the Word. And does the Word say continue in your devotions? Continue studying the Word? Continue meditating on the Word? Those encouragements are all there. So go back to the Word. Number two, continue in prayer. This is Paul's concern as he's laying himself as opposed to these false disciples. Stay close to God. Continue in prayer. Realize the evil one's there. But as the Lord taught his disciples, pray that you would be delivered from the evil one. All the devices of Satan. Then number three, understand the difference between false religion and true religion in this way. Satan cannot let divine light into a soul. He can transform himself into an angel of light, right? Satan can put on the false, fake, but he can't transform others through divine power. He cannot give any of you
a sense of the spiritual excellency of Jesus Christ. He cannot impress on you the glory of God. He cannot give you the true experiences of forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ. Because Satan cannot give what he does not have. He has lots of tricks. He has lots of false mirrors. But he doesn't have divine light. And number four then follows from that. What is the divine light? What's the divine light that separates a false light from a true light? True light always reveals something of God or Jesus Christ. And not just the fact of God, but the excellency of God, the beauty of God, the holiness of God, the perfectness of God, or the truth of the gospel, or the promises of God, right? True light builds people in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. False light doesn't build grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It builds people. Light of people, grace of people, knowledge of people. And if our experiences are only emotions, what do they help us understand? Not Jesus Christ, but ourselves. Right? Because so often people associate a feeling with spiritual work. But what is the feeling actually? It's just, suddenly I thought this is what I had to say to that person. That's of no spiritual advantage to you. You see, regeneration, the saving work of Jesus Christ, isn't about emotion. And yet there is an emotional component to it. But what's the difference? It's not about my emotions, but it's about, as I delight in Jesus Christ, I'm overwhelmed. And that's the emotion. But the object, again, is Jesus Christ. Satan just wants you to dabble in emotions. But true light shines on Jesus Christ. And then, yes, the emotion is an overwhelming response, not to myself, but to the Savior. Number five, the fifth way we can distinguish between false light and true light. God will never teach you a new doctrine or a new detail that is not contained in the Word of God. And what should our prayer then be? Oh Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things out of Thy Word. Because the wondrous things are there. But let's not look elsewhere for them. That's false light. That's false righteousness. The sixth final distinction between false light and true light is this. If we are captured by true light, what God teaches us will delight us and motivate us, humble us, and change our hearts. What Satan teaches us, tries to teach us, may make us more self-centered, more proud, thinking I can transform myself. But you see, when our eyes are properly lifted to the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ, that will delight. False light, true light. Who's the true light ultimately? Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Satan's just a false light. an angel, a messenger of false light. If you follow Satan, you're going to end up in darkness. But Jesus Christ comes saying, I am the true light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So who are you following? False light? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of false light. But maybe you say, well, I believe in God. Satan also believes in God. But what's the difference then? Satan believes in God and trembles. Those who see Jesus Christ believe in God and are overwhelmed with his goodness. Are you stuck on false light? Or have you seen the light of the world? Amen.